Hi, everybody. Oh, what a privilege. This is one of my favorite nights of the whole year where we get the chance to baptize people into the family of God, into the family of Mosaic. I mean, seriously, is it good news or what? It really is. It really is. And we're just going to take about 10 minutes before we get them lined up and start the baptism to look in our Bibles together at really a great story about baptism, one that some of us might have heard before, but I think a lot of times it kind of enters into that category where you just kind of read past it. The highlighter doesn't hit it a lot. And so if you have your Bibles with me, will you take them out? And can you turn with me to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. And this is a story where we have two guys named Paul and Silas, and they find themselves stuck in prison. And when I read this story, feelings actually start to come up, feelings that sometimes I like to describe like don't you wish moments. Like, oh, I wish this kind of stuff would happen to me. I wish really cool, big, really awesome faith things like this would happen to me. It'd make it so like more fresh. More real, more easy to believe, and yet as I've meditated on this, I think these same kind of things, I think they're happening today. I think they're happening right now here in Northwest Arkansas. And so let's, Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start reading. We're going to kind of read it in a couple different chunks of verses, starting in verse 25. Listen to this. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now, if you've ever heard me preach before, I feel like one of my only strategies is ask questions that don't seem to get asked a lot. So here was my question. What do you think they were praying about? Because I feel like if I would have been there and I would have been in chains in the middle of the night, I would have been praying, Lord, will you cause something to just get me out of here? Is that what you would have been praying about? And yet, did you notice? When the earthquake came and their chains came off, did they run away? Did they take off? Did they take that as an answer to prayer? We hear you, God, and off they go. Is that what happened? Well, spoiler alert, no, that's not what happened. And so I've wondered, is that actually what they were praying about? Because I have this feeling that there's bigger things that Paul and Silas are praying about than just their negative situation, just their unfortunate circumstance. I actually think they might be praying that God, how would you use this sticky situation that we're in? Maybe they're even praying gratitude, praying thanks, like, Lord, thank you for giving us a captive audience. Thank you for placing us with people that basically have to listen to us. And so they're chained to these people, and I notice that, but here's something that I like. I like that Paul and Silas, they just live their faith out loud, right? I mean, get this. Here is two guys that they've clearly articulated, their job is to plant churches throughout the entire world to places that have not heard about Jesus. They are going to the ends of the earth. Yet do you read this story and think, wow, they are really unsettled right now. They are really feeling like this is a big, fat waste of time. Do you get that? You really don't. They just are present. They don't even have a great evangelism strategy, do they? No, they're just praying out loud. They're just singing out loud. They might not even be good singers. But they are just worshiping God in the situations that God has planted them, and God does something really unique. You know, this week I saw a post that caught my eye because it reminded me of Acts 16. It was a story about a member of Mosaic. Some of you know Shane. He's a doctor in the area. And I want to read to you. I just cut and pasted exactly what was posted on social media. I want to read for you what she wrote. She said, 2 years ago this very morning in a trauma room, in the violent rigors of prescription opioid withdrawal, after being highly addicted for 18 years, I met Dr. Shane Holland. He did not shame me, accuse me, or tell me that I deserved the hell I was suffering. Rather, he treated me with dignity, respect, compassion, and mercy. I remember vividly everything that went on in the 10 hours I was in that trauma room, up until the moment Dr. Holland asked me if he could pray for me. And though I had no recollection of what he prayed, I just know that a transformation in my life began as God spoke to my very hardened heart. As I was being rolled out of that emergency room to celebrate my second year of deliverance and freedom, as I reflect on how God has transformed my life, it almost takes my breath away when I consider the power of one prayer from a soldier in the army of God on the battlefield of his life. If you read my post to this point, please don't congratulate me for being 2 years free, but rather let's honor a doctor who unashamedly recognizes the most necessary procedure to obtain the highest standard of care in any medical crisis is prayer. Does that not sound like Acts 16? In the context of his work, in the context of the places that God sent him, Shane lived his faith out loud. See, I think in my life, and I wonder if in yours, a lot of times I view crisis as a glitch in the system. I see the bad things that happen to me and go, why, God? Why would you change my circumstances? But Paul and Silas, they see as a faith out loud opportunity, a chance for redemption to be seen. Dr. Shane sees sickness, despairing situation, as an opportunity to live his faith simply and out loud and simply believe in the power of prayer. And remarkable things happen. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, I get a kick out of that, that this is the point he's trembling with fear at. Not earthquake, not about to skewer himself with a sword. So when he walks in and he sees them, trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm intrigued that it's not the supernatural crisis earthquake event that gets this man's attention, but it's the faithful act by a few prisoners. He sees their steadfast prayer. He sees their probably below average singing ability in the middle of the night. But he sees their posture amidst what certainly would result in squabbling and fighting and complaining. He sees something different about them, and he wants it for himself. And he asks a really good question, doesn't he? Clearly, I don't have what these people have. What must I do to get it? What must I do to be saved? And I think the answer is important because I think it's very reflective of what we're about to witness. 31 says, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So the progression, number one, they believed. They didn't earn it. Their works didn't get better. Their acts didn't justify it. It was a matter of faith. Secondly, the word of God was spoken to them. You know what they did? They responded to the word. John 1 says that the word became flesh. I like how the message says it, that the word of God through his son Jesus made his home in our neighborhood. Jesus made his home through his word in the jailer's heart. He hooked their heart and drew that jailer unto himself. Third, I love this one. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, granted, I have never seen the resume of a jailer. Anybody? But I have to believe that on top of the list is not hospitality and empathy. I don't think that they're looking for a very tender-hearted man. And yet, notice what happens. As soon as he believed, as he receives the word, he notices their wounds. He cleans their wounds. Then he brings them home to their house at midnight. And then he feeds them. What do you think his wife was thinking at that moment? She's lived with the jailer for years and years and years, and now this empathetic, tender man leading these prisoners in, and he says, "Hey, sweetie, can you whip up something? These aren't prisoners, they're family." I think it had an impact on the family. So much so that what it says next is that they responded in baptism. It points out that this was an immediate response, a symbol that would show the church the inward change that has very really happened is now symbolized in an outward expression. And then lastly, I love this, that belief is multiplied. Belief is multiplied. A lot of people, when they read this passage, they kind of notice a few phrases that don't make sense and they just kind of discredit the whole story. Phrases like, him and his whole family were saved. Him and his whole family were baptized. But here's my personal view. We don't see the timeline. I think this man got home and his family, his kids, his wife noticed, this is a different man. It's amazing what happens when the supposed leader of a home actually leads, stopping his passivity and walking in the Spirit as a leader, responding to what God has called him to be. The last phrase in that line says, the family sees it. They rejoice along with his entire household that he believed. They saw, they had joy. So tonight is cool. Tonight is a sweet moment for these 12 family members that are going to be come up here, baptized by dads, by pastors, by friends, by family. Their testimony is the same. Some of them might share it a little bit. A lot of them have said, please don't make me talk into the microphone. But if they could and if they would, here's what they would say. They have believed that Jesus has grabbed the hold of their heart. Jesus has tugged them to him, and they have responded to the word of God. We have seen evidence of the word that has been active in their life. Not only have they responded to the word, but we've seen evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. These 12 right here, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you can taste it on them, you can see it, you can touch it, because the Holy Spirit is acting and is new and is fresh and is real. And so what do they do about that? They respond immediately. They want to be baptized in front of their church, not alone. Notice none of them said, I want to be baptized and I did it last night in my bathtub. They came and said, church, I want you to see this transformation, this outward sign of what's happened inwardly, so that you will know me, so you hold me accountable, that you disciple me in faith into maturity in Christ. And here's our expectation, 12, eye contact, eye contact, eye contact. Our hope, our prayer, our expectation of the church, me speaking for all of them, is that this faith would be multiplied. That you would be so impassioned by the work of God, the work of the Spirit in your life, that your next move is to go where you live, work, and play and live that faith out loud. Amen? Amen. If you have questions of how to do that, we're so glad you're a part of Mosaic, because we talk about it when we gather and we talk about it when we scatter in our small groups all over Northwest Arkansas. We will not let you off the hook. You are not alone in this. But we have big hopes and big expectations for what is to come.